Gonna move a bit of furniture here. There we go. Help my eyes. Well, good morning.
Morning, Larry.
Nice to be with you all. The first time I ever sang that hymn, and it wasn't in a kind of our, I was brought up my parents went to a Church of Ireland, which is the Anglican here, and we didn't sing those sort of hymns there. But I remember as a 12-year-old boy, I went with my elder brother to a camp, evangelical camp, and they had it in the country. There was a barn that they used to have the evening meetings with. And I remember singing that song, and everyone was singing with such gusto. And the lines that struck me was, I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. And I said, oh, I wish I could sense that. I wish I could experience that. I just remember. And I think there were a few appeals during the week. I probably went forward every night, asked Jesus into my heart about 8 times. And then I went home and I forgot the whole thing. And even though my older brother was a Christian, my sister were Christians, my parents would have been encouraged us to go to Sunday school and the Brethren Hall. It didn't register. But in about 10 years later, that happened to me. I felt his presence. I felt his life, the wounds his life impart, and it began to unfold and make understanding. So it's great to sing those songs again and again. Tremendous truth. Anyway, very nice to be here. I have a theme. I think enough originally for 3 meetings, and then we eked it out to 3.5. Yeah, okay. And I would just, because I have that amount of time, I'm going to maybe build up to something. Just take my time within the confines of, we end at 11 for coffee. That's great. Like already I have a motivation to end at 11. Just around the beginning of the 20th century, Great Britain was in competition with a few other nations to be the first nation to have someone reach either the North Pole or the South Pole. Those early years, there was a great endeavor. And unfortunately, they were beaten on both accounts. A man by the name of Robert Peary, an American, he got to the North Pole in 1909, and a Norwegian, Ronald, his name was Amundsen, a Norwegian, he got to the South Pole, just beat Robert Falcon Scott, who was a hero of my father's. So I was brought up in these stories of the discoveries and how they nearly met. And in fact, there was an Irishman with Robert Falcon. His name is Tom Crean, a great hero. He was one of the few who made it back, and he was from Kerry. And they still have a pub in Kerry that his granddaughter still runs. It's called, would you believe, the South Pole. but he was just a superman. And where others died and couldn't make it, I think he went across ice 38 miles carrying a man on his back. But anyway, we grew up. But the thing was, they didn't make it. They didn't get there. They were beaten to it. And then the World War I came and everything was put on hold. But then again, in the 1920s, discussions began to take place again in some of the men's clubs in London, and restoring some national prestige in this regards of exploration. And they decided to, are we on here, Paul? Yeah. They decided to try to conquer a third pole, the third pole, as they called it. And the third pole was this, Mount Everest. And plans were made among the sort of upper class of Britain to get together the best explorers, some army men that had been in World War I and a few others explorers. And they came together and they decided that they were going to get to be successful in this regard. So after several exploratory visits to Nepal and working out the routes, the climbers, they met together, the team met together, And they got to within 2,000 feet of the summit, and they prepared for the final ascent. And two men were chosen, because apparently the oxygen, etc., it was a two-man thing. And one was a guy called George Mallory. George Mallory was a hero of World War I. He was an explorer. He was very well known in British establishment circles. And he was the one, he made this saying famous when he was asked by the press, why do you want to climb Everest? And he said, because it's there. That was George Mallory. And he could pick the guy who came along with him. And he picked a young man, 22-year-old Sandy Irvine. Now, both these men had vision. They had courage, they had boldness. Some said they were a bit foolhardiness. And they set out fully. And here I managed to find this picture of them. This was actually a few days before. They were up nearer the peak. But actually, that's the two of them. And they set out one morning, only, 2,000 meters. They expected to be back within maybe 15 to 18 hours. And they set out full of optimism. But the last sighting of them was just 250 meters from the summit. And then the clouds came in, the avalanche, the clouds came in, the mist came in, and they lost sight. And it's still debated whether they reached the summit before they died, because they never came back. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because when I read this a couple of months ago, I said, there's something in this. And it was the official record of their disappearing simply said this: when last seen, they were heading towards the summit. And that kind of gripped me at my certain stage in life. I said, Lord, I want to be still heading towards the summit. In one sense, when we discover Jesus, we find everything. But on the other hand, paradoxically, he opens the door to everything and wants us to go and to seek and to knock and to continue on. And I'm so glad I knew people, particularly when in my younger days of Christian experience, that they were heading towards the summit. My older brother, he had a couple of heroes. I mean, they don't necessarily have to be alive. They could be authors. You're right, he was very influenced by C.S. Lewis. He was a man, and he found, and even though he had a tragedy with his wife, she died after 4 years of marriage, and he wrote A Grief Observed or something, a small book that in it he had doubts about his faith, but he came through that. And there are other men. Billy Graham, I know, was a hero of my father, probably a hero of all of us. And every time he was heading towards the summit, just about 10 years ago, we went for a while down to Cork, helped pastor a church there, quite a big church, 300-400 people. And there was an older man, came to faith in Christ in the early 70s in Ireland. He was from a large Catholic family, and he really suffered in those days for his faith. And he was a character. He owned a pub. I think he still operated the pub for a while, and then the Lord convicted him. He gave that up, so he went into, he was a wholesaler of sweets from the back of his van. And he said, I used to send all the kids, they had about 9 children, to bed every night with a packet of crisps and some sweets. And he said, no wonder I had huge bills from the dentist when they were older. But anyway, he was a character. He sang, he just was. And I remember, when we were down there, I got to know him. Then when we came back to our house further north in Ireland, he got ill and he was dying. And I remember he'd phoned me from his bed in the hospice, and he was still heading towards the summit. He said, I spoke to the consultant today, and he said, I witnessed to him. I gave him a Bible. I spoke to this and this. He was still heading towards the summit. I'm glad. And each of us in our own way can be for ourselves, for one another, and for even those coming along behind us, we can be those who are still heading towards the summer. When I became a Christian, I actually went to California in 1972. I got baptized in the Spirit out there, and the Jesus Revolution was happening. Thousands of young hippies coming out of the rock and roll era were coming to the Lord in a wonderful way. But by the way, that's happening again at the moment. And by the way, there's a new movie out, Hollywood produced, top-rate actors call the Jesus Revolution. I haven't seen it myself, but I'm hearing that people are talking about it. Like, this is breaking the barrier from being a nice Christian film to being a film presented as this happened, there were heroes in it, maybe there were villains in it, I don't know. But that was a time, so many of the musicians, for me as a young Christian, was they're a bit ahead of me. One of them was Keith Green. I don't know if you've heard of him, and he wrote a book called No Compromise. He was a man, he died young, but he was always heading towards more. And I'm so thankful to those people. I just write here, a few things on the plane come up. You know, you may be stuck. I don't necessarily mean you or people online, but sometimes we just get stuck or stalled. We get exhausted. We get knocked over. We get marooned in the maze of life. We stay resting in the ravine. We're trapped in the trench. And yet there's something ahead for us. There is the next step. Individually, keep on pressing on. Someone said you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the end. That's pressing towards the summit. And, you know, consider the great man, Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome. Remember in Romans chapter 1, he said, I want to come and preach the gospel to you. And he ended up in prison. I mean, he was still preaching the gospel, but the audience was a bit smaller. But he made a decision to keep heading towards the summit. He made that decision. And you know, there he is, chained 24/7 to a rough Roman guard. The prospect of execution hanging over him. The disappointment of he could have allowed it to linger and be ambushed by disappointment. I want to come and preach. There were so many opportunities, and this is the capital of the empire, and here I am in prison. But he didn't allow that to get in the way of him pressing towards the summit. And even locally, some of the believers were against him, and there were problems within the church. And yet he said, and you know this, he said in Philippians chapter 2, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but here it is, but I press on. Picture him there. Picture all these circumstances. Even if you're in a bit of a circumstances, it could be health related, financial related, relationship related, but just he's pressing on. Why? That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's so much more. West's translations puts it slightly different. It says, not that I have already made acquisition, or that I have now already been brought to that place of absolute spiritual maturity beyond which there is no progress. No, I'm pursuing onward if I may lay hold of that which I have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. So, pressing on towards the prize of the upward call. And have this picture in your mind of those mountains, peaks, summits, valleys, the gorgeous. We're going to have a look at one character in the Old Testament and how it can speak to us in every situation that we're in. So this is the last slide this morning. There's some beautiful pictures of Everest and mountains and everything else. I just like that. Heading towards the summit. There was I think he was the 30th president of the United States. His name was Calvin Coolidge. He'd been in power for two terms. In those days, you could have a third term, and he was expected to win the third term. And unexpectedly, he said the year before the election was 1928. In 1927, he decided he said, I do not choose to run. One reason may have been, no one really knows why, one of the reasons his son had died a couple of years earlier and he was still recovering from that, and he didn't really want to have the hassle of a third presidency. But one persistent journalist kept asking him, "Sir, exactly why don't you want to be president again?" And then slightly tongue in cheek, he said, "Because there's no chance for advancement." Once you reach up there, that's it. But we're different. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more beyond this life, but there's also more within this life. And I've been reminded of that increasingly. We never come to the place where there's no more room for growth, no more peaks to no more summits, personally, individually, in our own personal walk with the Lord as he's speaking to our hearts. This is a year, like it's pretty obvious to say, we're not going to have it again. And as we see maybe the years coming a little bit down the track to us, but we're more determined than ever to make the most of them. And this man, Paul, he was aiming for the goal of being like Christ in all of life's varied experiences. Whether he was enjoying prosperity or adversity, he knew that attaining the goal of Christ's likeness was going to take everything in this life and obviously the one to come and beyond. Now, when thinking about when last seen they were heading towards the summit, I was just thinking about that, and I began, I think at the time I was reading through the book of Joshua, and that little saying spoken by non-Christians, and sometimes it can be a line of a song or a headline in a paper, I don't know how you find these things, and it can spark something, and I began to reread the book of Joshua again, even though I'd sort of gone through it, and it brought life, it brought more inspiration, revelation to me. And like Paul, Joshua, he had a pressing on spirit, pressing on towards the summit type of spirit. And he was always making positive decisions in that direction. So we're going to glimpse. Now, there are many, it's such a rich book, isn't it? It's like that hinge between those first five books. And remember, a hinge on a heavy door, hinges can open, heavy doors can revolve on small hinges. This is a great hinge book. It's introducing us into something more, and various stages of heading towards the summit. We're going to look at him age 45, age 85, and age 110. Now, we can subtract some years from that. So like 45 is probably in your 20s. 85 is about, no. Is there any here around 40? Anyway, and then like 110 is probably like the rest of us, except for a few of you ladies. Okay. And all you on Zoom, I know you're a lot younger than this. So anyway, but there's various stages in his life. I'm not going to try to look for continuity. It's just we're going to land on a few of these things. We're going to look at four decisions that he made in his younger age, for him about 45. Four decisions, key decisions, probably within the span of 18 months. And you know, I look back at some of the years, some of them were a bit hazy, but I remember there was once some very key times in those early days, and decision was important. Decision was important, and here are things. We're going to look at four gateways into the promised land. In fact, those gateways, just to warn you, they were graves, but anyway, I prefer, they were gateways, right? Paul says he dies daily, positive. We're going to look at four reminders, and then we're going to, if we have time, we will look at four actual places of significance. And as I was jotting these down, I saw these fours and said, it wasn't intentional. There was four this and four that. And there are fours in Joshua, the book of Joshua. I don't want to overread into that. We could have maybe found threes or fives, but these four things. And so I didn't know. I know what one means. I know what three means. I know what seven means in scripture. So I got that off my shelf, and I'm sure some of you have it. It's called Numbers in Scripture. You know, that preachers read beforehand, and then they come out and they say, gosh, where did he get that from? They got it from Numbers in Scripture, okay? So anyway, And I was interested in what this four meant. And it denotes and marks that which follows the revelation of God in the Trinity. That's what they said. Namely, his creative works. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, the full the full Trinity of the Godhead, created it. And so without just what came to me was this pressing on, this heading for the Son, is actually a creative work of the Godhead in our lives. And if he's, I mean, we're looking out here this morning, we were talking about earlier on about the spring and the creation. But imagine that sometimes when we're thinking, well, you know, I'm retired and I don't sleep well, or I know the Bible and I've been to thousands of meetings. Hang on a minute. If we decide I'm going to press on towards that summit, whatever it might, the whole, it's the creative powers of the Godhead are going to enable us. And it's wonderful that he is behind this, that he wants us to press on and he wants us to know. So the great creative abilities and power of the Godhead, purpose to work within and without, as we determine and make that decision to press on into this upward call of God in Christ and to know him and the power of his resurrection, to feel the life his wounds impart, to feel my Savior in his heart. I know we live by faith, amen. But boy, I just want to feel you, Lord. I just want to know your presence. Like Joshua at one stage as he headed towards the summit. So let's just begin. I think we'll go back with the beauty of a time that sometimes the difficulty with preaching sometimes, you know, you're going to say, now, brother, you're just 35 minutes and you're going, and you're looking at, now I'm keeping my eye on the clock because I want the coffee at 11. But we're just over the weekend, we have this bit of time and we can consider things. It's not that I'm trying to span it out or I'm going to be short of something to say, but I just thought we'd take our time. Let's start just for a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is more just about Moses. It's just a series of talks that Moses gained over a relatively short space of time. They're on the east side of the Jordan, the plains of Moab, and he is speaking to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. Much of this you know, but may the Lord bring life to it. In verse 21, well, let's go to 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And I hope we have that testimony when our children and our grandchildren, we never stop parenting, really. And then come and ask us, why do you have the Bible in the house? Why do you do this? Why that? We have a testimony. And then in verse 23, he said, then God brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as to this day. So just that fact, he brought us out. That's the power of God. He brought us out. Reading some of Paul's epistles, he's very out, he's very clear, but he's also very aware that we're still in the world, but we're not of it. We're still subject to temptation, to carnal thinking, to ourself, our ego tendencies. We're still having to cope with the fact we're living amongst a dysfunctional world, a fallen world, where the presence of sin is all around. I look forward to the day where we're in a new realm, where there's no no residue of sin whatsoever. Hallelujah. But he brings us out by the power of God. And the purpose is to bring us in by the grace of God. And I'm quite sure all of us in this room, we've been brought in. We've been brought in because of our great pioneer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we were singing about and what Pete prayed about this morning. Hallelujah. And the reason, he says here, is because of his promise, because of his covenant. So what a possibility, the exploration and the discovery and rediscovery of this new kingdom, new vision to press on, and to get us out of the land of Egypt, to get us out of that land that we were familiar with, that in fact there was some pleasure in, although the Bible says they only last for a season, and to bring us in, it's wonderful. And to bring us in, God, first of all, of course, had to get us out of that land. And, you know, he used two men to do this. He used Moses to get us out and Joshua to bring us in. But really what I'm trying to say, there was movement to be drawn out of the place of death and then to be led into that prolonged path to the cusp of the new land. And Joshua is the man who brought them in, but in one sense, he also had to bring them out. He brought them out of the wilderness. He brought them down, which we will look at, into a river that dried up, and then he brought them up on the other side, and then he brought them in. So there was movement. It wasn't just like, boom, and they're suddenly in. There was travel. There was ups and downs. And both men were heading towards the summit type of men. They're not perfect, but they were determined. We know that Joshua means salvation. Yah means Yah will save. And so the book of Joshua is a book about God saving. God saved a nation and he brought them into a new land through his leadership. Okay, only God could have done this. And only God could have moved us whenever it was. In Ireland today, there is life coming forth amongst another generation that are now saying no to the perverse agendas, the liberal agendas, the indoctrination, and they're moving up. And they are different in style. They are different in appearance than when I was their age, thankfully. But we're seeing, there's a song that one of the churches we go to, God gives them songs, and it was, God is doing a new thing, and it's gone out there live on YouTube all over the world, and he is, because every generation he is going to do a new thing. So another generation comes along at this time, and he said, and this was the generation he was going to bring them in. I want you to go to Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We come to Joshua now. And this was an important mark in his life. He's about 85. We'll go back in a minute when he was 45. He's 85. He's reached a pivotal moment. And it says in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 31, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. I may commission him. I may give him a charge. And interesting, there's a new song here. Moses had a new song. It was around that time. There's a new leader coming along, and there's a new warning he gives, all in this one day. And so at 85, Joshua reached this pivotal moment, and he gets inaugurated. He's in his prime. He's ready to embark on a great adventure, the journey of a lifetime. But he just didn't arrive casually on the scene to this point. There's history, there's process. There's previous summits and peaks he's already climbed. And around 40 years earlier, and this is what I want to leave you with this morning, within about this 18-month period, he made these decisions and he climbed the summit that was before him at the time and he pressed on further. Yes, there were more summits to climb and more valleys to go down and ravines, gorges, and up another one and up another. But these were four that he did. So very briefly, just to have a look at this. And the first one, and I've tried to get these chronologically, and it's Numbers 13. Now, these are decisions that, even though there was a point in time he made them, the principle of them that we continue to make them, they are part of what we carry in our hearts. And I just, you know this story, Numbers 13, 14, the spies are sent out to go into the promised land. There are 10 that are negative and there are 2 that are positive. We could talk about this, you know, verse 2 of Numbers 13, everyone is a leader among them. These were quality men. And other than Caleb and Hosea, as he was called here, these names, if you go into them, they are nearly all suggestive of human wisdom, human greatness, and human fame. They were important men. It's amazing that 10 of them didn't really see what they were meant to see, or they saw everything, but their conclusion was different. And so they go in, and I just want to draw your attention to verse 22. They went through the south and came to Hebron. All right, Hebron. We're going to have a look at Hebron later on, tomorrow, I think. And there were 3 descendants of Anak there, Ahiman, Shesai, and Talmai. They were there. And we're going to have a look at these men later on, because they feature all through. They're persistent giants of ego, the persistent giants that come in and try to stumble us as we want to head on towards the summit. But him and Caleb, they decided to trust in the promises of God. They weren't just going to go on. Yes, they all saw the same thing, but their perspectives were different. I mean, in chapter 14, I beg your pardon, at chapter 13, right? The land devours its inhabitants. They're too big for us. The land eats their inhabitants. We'll be devoured by them. It's too big for us. And yet Caleb says in verse 9 of 14, I think it is, he said, they are our bread. In fact, my margin says they shall be as food for our consumption. Point I'm making is it all depends on your perspective. Are we just looking at that they were giants? They were well fortified. How on earth are we going to take that? Or did he have something of the Spirit of the Lord in his life that caused him to see things differently? So he trusted in the promises and the character of God. He said in verse 9 of 14, the Lord is with us. We don't fear them. This was a summit he had to climb. This is a summit we face. Maybe you've had to face it numerous times in your life where something comes in. How am I going to view this? How am I going to view this sickness? How am I going to view this disappointment? I will view it from a point of fact that he is my Father. He's promised to be with me and he's going to direct me through it. The second thing is, it's in Exodus. We turn back to Exodus. Chapter 17, the Bible isn't always in chronological order, so we have to find. This was the second thing, the second summit he climbed. And it says that in Exodus 17, verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. He had to make a choice here. This was another summit he had to make. Will I submit to the voice of the Lord through this man and not get offended and obey him, even if it kills me, even if it puts me down. And it's a very simple thing, but we face these things very often through life. He probably would have preferred to be up on the hill. He probably would have preferred to be up there, but let me hold up one hand. Well, even if it's not yours, can I hold up Aaron's hand? Can I hold up Aaron's hand? Can I make a ministry of holding up the hands of the one who holds up the hand? No, he did what he was told to do, and he decided, he said, okay, I will do it. And he did, and he fought with Amalek. We could say a lot more about that, but that's a summit sometimes. And I know men that they are still trying to climb it, trying to circumnavigate it. Third thing is in Exodus 24, this is all his training, some of the summits he climbed. He decided to follow and remain with the anointing. So his hunger for God was greater than the disappointment of being left alone in the clouds on the mountainside. Have you ever experienced that? And someone else is getting all the blessing and all the revelation. But he said, no, I'm going to stay in the clouds. 40 nights, 40 days, he stayed there. I wondered, did he say, Moses, are you still up there? Or have you? And he said, yeah, I don't know if this happened or not. It's just my mind. Yes, Josh, I'm still here. It's wonderful. I'll tell you all about it when I come down. He remained there. And he was apparently, if you read chapter 32, I think, he was the first person to meet Moses when he descended out of the glory. You know, there are times that we just have to be content with that. I'm in a bit of a cloud, but I know the Lord is with me. I'm waiting on him. There are many spiritual experiences I could describe here, but you know what it is. But you know that there's the cloud will lift. I'm going through this time in my life, this experience in my life, because there's an anointing. John talks about you have an anointing. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. For us, the Holy Spirit. So he chose to patiently wait. And the fourth thing I wanted to look at is in Exodus 33, heading towards the summit, Exodus 33, verse 7. Moses took his tent, he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. So this isn't anything to do with the tabernacle of the glory of the Lord, right? This is a short-term mobile tent, which he brought outside the camp for a time, pitched it there, and anyone seeking God went out to it. But we read that most stayed at a more convenient place near their own tent. You know, sometimes summits can carry a degree of inconvenience. Sometimes it isn't always, oh, I can't wait to be there. Sometimes it just says, you know, if I said, well, I'm sure you're different, but if I said back home, guys, we're having a week of prayer and fasting and two nights we're going to pray through the night, that wouldn't be great. Yippee, 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 right? You know, there's an inconvenience. I'm thinking of my diary and, oh, I can't cope with not sleeping at night and all that sort of stuff. But actually, there are times that there are those summits. Now, we don't do that for religious reasons or to gain stars or brownie points with the Lord. But sometimes the Lord wants things in our lives, wants us to do things, wants us to go beyond, wants to say, well, I've never fasted for more than 2 days. Well, three or four, maybe. It has to come from him. That's just one example of a summit. And we realize that that Joshua, he goes out, and in verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, he did not depart from the tabernacle. You know, in many ways, it should have been Aaron that was there. But Joshua was the young man that was there. He caught sight of something that he wanted so much that he didn't consider inconveniences. He didn't consider expense or a time commitment so much anymore. It was a summit he chose to climb. And these were preparatory things that brought him to that place that in public before the nation, God chose to commission him and succeed Moses and to be the man that would bring that nation across the River Jordan in full flood, half a mile wide maybe, strong currents, he was going to bring them across. He caught sight of something that was greater than all these other distractions. And he, in a sense, he adjusted his gaze. And when last seen, he was heading towards the summit. That's our Joshua, ready to go. Those are four decisions he made. These men who climbed Everest, well, actually, we don't know if they got there or not. It was 1953 that Edmund Hillary and Sherpa Tenzing, it was the year of the coronation of your queen, right, that they got there. These men, they tried, they didn't get there as far as we know. But they had prepared, they'd made decisions, they'd done their training, they had their preparation to go towards the site. You know, I think if someone asked me, what do you see happening in the churches of Ireland? I'm no expert because I'm just confined to a few, but I'd say there's something of a call from the Lord to take seriously and to come into an understanding of intercessory prayer. And that is costly. That is a summit on every church or movement will attain to. But there's that there, and there's a few churches, a few groups of people who are abandoning other things to go after that. And I'm sure there will be other summits ahead, nationally, depending on where we are. The like in America, the church in Times Square Church, they've had a time to pray. Started off just for their own church in Times Square and for New York City, and then they were led to extend this. And on their Tuesday night prayer meeting, it's amazing. There's 201 countries. I didn't know there were 201. I thought it was 100. But anyway, there's apparently over two. Nearly every country on the earth is tuning in. There may be only five or six in Mogadishu, and their curtains are down, their blinds are closed because it's illegal. And they're praying for us. Pray for us. It's phenomenal. And that is really what will hopefully will save America from the chasm, the divide, the unreal. Unthought of differences that are coming into that nation. But they are being called to pray, and honey, there are many, many churches getting just prayer. You come from a background of we pray, we have prayer meetings, but it's taking it on. And no matter where we are, whether we're confined to home or whatever, we can just seek the Lord and ask him new ways to seek him. New ways of Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and pray within us. It can be prayer means worship, prayer means waiting on him, prayer means prophetic utterances, prayer means all that as well in his presence, to seek him, ask him for vision, for what's to happen here in this area, in this, and so on and so forth. These are summits. These are things we can all press on towards. So, briefly, he was, when last seen, Joshua was proclaiming the goodness of God. When last seen, he was fighting the enemy. When last seen, he was patiently living in the anointing. When last seen, he was abiding in the presence of God and catching something more. In my mind, Joshua, though dead, he still speaks. What a man. And a few other things we're going to look at tonight. I hope I don't get changed in this because this is all I've prepared for, but we're going to see four real words of encouragement and direction before he went into the land, and four exhortations as he set out. And then maybe we will reach upon some of those gateways into this promised land. Like, in one sense, the promised land is a person. The promised land is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promised land is new birth. But don't just chalk it off. Yeah, I was born again back there. We're always entering in. We're always coming into more. And there are always, Paul says, I die daily. He died on the Damascus Road once and for all. Hallelujah. But there's this continuous aspect. So maybe we will have a look at the few of the graves. And then tomorrow I have four significant peaks. Those were four actual geographical places that the children of Israel came to. Each was very different. I don't think we will get to, but if we do, there's four promises and four reminders right at the end in chapter 24. It's a great book, and we just pray now, and I'm bang on time.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, we worship you. You are the pathfinder. We're not trying to grope around and find, well, what's this path? What's the next peak? What's the next? You are here. Lead us forth. Lead us forth these few days we're together, Lord. I want to be led forth, Lord. I get so easily bogged down, even sometimes self-satisfied, stayed, dulled. Lord, we need your freshness these days, Lord. We want to just not learn a bit more about Joshua or learn more about this or that, but Lord, we want to learn more about you and your direction and the compass that you have for our lives. And we commit the rest of the day to you now, Lord. Amen.
Amen.